I was a young pastor, boy, a long time ago, 30-some years, I guess, and got an advertisement. Can you go to the next picture? From Compassion International. And at that time, they had a picture of a little boy, I think from Thailand. $11 a month back then, and you could pay for food and clothes and school. It was a long time ago, for $11 a month. But 11 was a lot of money. I was single. But I thought, I should do that. So I began to send $11 a month to Compassion. I began to write letters to my kid. I had a name. I had a place. He had pictures. You know, there was a real person. I wasn't just giving to this organization. There was a real kid. But after a while, I had needs in my church. I had kids who needed tuition aid. I had, you know, money that needed to go. And I didn't have anything to give. I was giving my few dollars to a kid in Thailand. So finally I thought, you know, why should I do that? It's my own church, my own need here. So I quit sending the $11. I didn't tell them I wasn't going to do it anymore. I just stopped. I was telling my brothers that, and they said, Dan, how can you do that? This little boy's in school. He's getting food. He's getting clothes. He's getting his life. And all of a sudden, the guy in America quits doing it because of $11? So I don't know whatever happened to him. Too bad. I did a wedding upstairs. She was from Indonesia. She was not legal. She needed legal status. She fell in love with this guy. He said he loved her. We went over all this, immigration marriages. We went over all that discussion. Said he would do into it. We had a lovely little wedding upstairs Saturday night. Monday morning, he calls me up. Pastor Dan, did you already send the license in? Yes. Could we somehow go to the county clerk, and when the postmaster brings the license, you could stop it from going into the clerk? Won it out. Changed his mind. They hung in for about a year, but it did not make it. They used to come here all the time. And you... maybe they should do like they do with timeshare. Give you a few days. You can get out of it. You know, we go downstairs and Hilda says, we're not going to buy anything, right? Not going to buy anything this time. And then somehow they begin to show you pictures of all these places around the world. And pretty soon they're talking to you. And you can have 2 weeks in Hawaii oceanfront for the rest of your life. And if you buy it right now today, it'll be this instead of that. But only today. And pretty soon you sign. Then you wake up in the morning and say, 19,000? What are we thinking? Who did that? And then you have 7 days and you can call and cancel because they know. People get caught up in the drama of the moment. And you'll say, maybe I was no good. I read about three guys who got baptized one Sabbath at the ocean. The next day, they're walking down the beach, the same beach, and here's three beautiful girls in bikinis. And one guy says, boy, it makes you think we should have waited a day or two, doesn't it? When you have regrets and you want to redo it a little bit, C.S. Lewis called that the slip of the tongue. He wrote a preacher's sermon, and he said, a slip of the tongue. Be careful that you don't begin to make promises when you're praying and you're worshiping and you're full of God and you're saying, okay, whatever you want, God. And then you wake up in the morning to say, good night, why did I say that? And you want to take some of it back. He said, be careful that you don't run up a bill that you don't want to pay when you wake up in the morning. Don't get too carried away. The summer I was call porting at 18, I stayed in a house where these people had a little revival. And I don't know why, I don't think they told me why, but they decided that all their music was evil and wrong. They had records. Do you remember records? Records from one end to the other in a cupboard. And they got them all out with a hammer, and for an hour they smashed every record they had. And then the next morning they said, boy, I wish we'd kept a few of those. We had two boys, some of my boys' best friends. And their father wanted them to work for the summer, so he sent them with the call porter group. And they went to this, what they call army, and then they were sleeping somewhere, San Diego, on an academy, on mattresses on the floor. And they're out giving Bible studies and selling these books all day, every day. They came back to last year on fire, hardcore. And they had deleted every song on their iPod. They were holy young men. For how long? They're still good guys. But the songs are back on the iPod. What can you do? And C.S. Lewis says, don't run up too big of a bill. When you're caught up in the emotion. I remember hearing Bill Hybels. He was so excited about Jesus and the gospel and grace, gave every dollar he had for the offering. Then he got to the toll booth. And you got to have some money to get through the toll booth. Why did I do that? He got to the toll booth and he was going to say, I just gave all my money to Jesus. When the guy said, the guy in front of you just paid for you. And he got through. Don't do an Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, they got caught up in the moment. Let's do something for God. And they said, we'll sell our house. We'll give everything to God. And then they got up in the morning and said, we said that? Why did we say that? We need to have something for us. How are we going to retire? And so they took some of it back. And when you promise God more than you meant to give, don't start promising God that you're going to help feed the homeless and help with pathfinders and go all over the world and do this and that. Then wake up in the morning and say, oh, maybe I didn't mean to do all of that. Wilbur Reese, wonderful quote I read, boy, 30-some years ago. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, just enough. But not too much. C.S. Lewis says it's like paying taxes. You know you need to do it, but you don't want to give too much. You want to keep some for yourself. And Moses is out there in the desert. He's watching over his sheep when all of a sudden there is this bush. And a guy I read a sermon by, Ken Davis, he said, Moses wasn't smoking. So he knew this fire didn't start from him or from the sheep. Something's happening. You get a little closer, it's burning, but it's not burning up. Starting to get your attention. Then you got a little closer, and all of a sudden, the bush starts talking to you. Boy, now it gets your attention. And this preacher that I was listening to, he said this. When God gets your attention, pay attention. Amen? Did you write that down? Did you get that? When God begins to do that, begins to wake you up and say, okay, here's something. Pay attention. John Ortberg says, everybody wishes they could have their own burning bush. Why does only Moses get to have a burning bush and a voice telling him what to do? Why can't you and I get a burning bush? Don't make us guess, God, what you want us to do. Come down here and tell us what you want us to do. Then I'll do it. Why can't we have a burning bush? And both Ken Davis and John Ortberg said, but you do have a burning bush. But the way God does it, he puts a little fire inside your heart. And you see a particular need or a particular project and something just happens. And God is putting a fire, that's a burning bush, to say, that's yours. That's yours. God does give us burning bushes today. And then it says, God begins to talk. And he says, I have seen the suffering of my people. I know what's going on. And I see how they're having to suffer and they're working and building and all this. I know. And I am going to come down and rescue them. And what does Moses say? Good for you, God. You're the one, God. You're the one. Go ahead, God. You're the one. We've been waiting for you to step up. We are your people. How can you let it go so long? We've been slaves for 400 years. It's time, God. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. This is your time. And then God says one more thing in verse 10. So now go. I'm sending you. And Moses says, what's this deal about? I'm sending you. You just said you were coming down. You're supposed to be the one, God. You're God. You're the one with the money. You're one with all the time. You're the one, God. You said, I am coming down. Go ahead, God. No, I'm sending you. So Moses going was God coming down. That's how God has chosen to do it. We talked in class this morning. When God wants to have the felt cut, it's us. God wants water filters, it's us. I want you to go. I'm going to come down and rescue. You go. You are the answer to whatever is going on in the world. Amen? No amens for that?
Amen,
amen, Peter? You are the answer. Wouldn't it be nice if God was the one to handle all the suffering in the world? Come on, God. There's homeless people. Human trafficking. You're the one, God. Come on. Kids are struggling. Kids are being abused. You're the only one, God, with power and time to do it. You step up. You said you were God. I'll come down to rescue. No, send you. You go. We are the answers to the suffering that is going on in the world. Well, we'd like to think that Moses is a giant. He's in the Hebrews 11. And you have I have a picture of Charlton Heston there, you know. We have this picture of Moses standing there at the Red Sea with his beard and this grand man. Moses doesn't want to do this. And he begins to go through some excuses. He said, who am I? Who am I, God? I am nobody. You remember, I killed somebody down there. I can't go back down there. There's no way I can go back. They will never let me come. Who am I? I am nothing. I don't matter. It's not me, God. You send someone else. We think it should always be, these giants will say, verily, verily, wherever you sendeth me, I will go. But they don't always do that. Send somebody else, God. One preacher said, God is not looking for extraordinary people, for superstars, looking for ordinary people who will trust in an extraordinary God. Who am I, God? I'm nobody, but God is somebody. God said, you trust me. I'll take care of that. Number two, you come down to verse 13, and Moses says, if they ask me, who are you and why are you doing here? He said, what shall I tell them? And that's the second excuse most of us give, right? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. What am I going to say? And God says what? I'll tell you what to say. I will put my words in your mouth. I'll tell you what to say. Don't you worry about that. I'll take care of that part. And God gives them a whole speech there in Exodus of what he's going to say. He goes, I'll give you the word. Don't you worry about it. I'll take care of this one. Service master, the president of service master says this. Great idea. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly the first time. Did you get it? I learned this, Tom. When I came here after going to those media centers around the world, they did not wait until they had a studio and lights and cameras and people with uniforms and trained people. They just started. And they began to do something for us. I came back to Tom and I said, Tom, we'd have to start. Start something. Get a camera going. We'll do something. If we can do it better, we're not going to be CBS and ESPN overnight, but we can do something for God. And every day, Tom adds something, and they add a little more, and they add a little more. Don't you say, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to get started. God says, I will give you what to say. I'll fill that in later. And let's go. Don't wait until it's perfect. School started in Cambodia. I talked to the man. He said, we just announced it. We're meeting this afternoon. We're not going to wait. We don't have a building. We don't have money. We don't have books. We have nothing. Just come. And now almost every pastor in Cambodia has come out of that little school. They just started. Don't you say, I don't know what to say. Preacher talked about a young girl named Beth. Great story. He used to work for Youth for Christ. And he talked to them. He said, you guys are God's greatest evangelists because you're in the school. They will never let me into the high school. You are there. You know these kids. You're hanging out with them. God wants you to be your evangelists. girl came up to him afterward, Beth, and she began to cry. She said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say to anybody. And he said, God will tell you. God will give you the words. No, I don't know where to start. And he said, go back to your house, and you just pray that God will put the burden of somebody and light that fire for that person in your heart. Can you do that? Yeah, okay, I can do that. She went back to her house. She prayed for somebody, and that girl, another girl, came to her mind. So she invited that girl to the next Youth for Christ meeting, brought her to the meeting. She had a little pamphlet in her pocket, one of those four spiritual laws, you know, how to witness. And she was trying to find a time to whip this out and witness to her. But hadn't seemed to find the right time. They're in the car driving back. She didn't know what to say. So finally she says, how'd you like the meeting? She says, well, I liked it fine except for the Jesus part. Well, that's the witnessing part. How are you going to witness if you can't talk about Jesus? So she didn't know what to do, what to say. She says, why didn't you like the Jesus part? And the girl began to talk about her life and began to cry as she talked about what had gone on in high school. And then she said, how can Jesus forgive me after the stuff that I've done? So Beth decided maybe the witnessing was going to have to wait till later. No pamphlet. Pulled over to the side and told her story of where God had been in her life. And her life was messed up. And how she knelt down and gave her life to Jesus. And Jesus has begun to change her life. And the girl says, could you show me? Could you show me how to invite Jesus into my life? And in the car, they sat down there. And she prayed and they prayed. And she invited Jesus into her life. Never did get to the witnessing part. Pamphlet still in her pocket. Beth came next Monday morning to the pastor's office and told her the story and began to cry. Why are you crying? This is supposed to be a moment of joy. She says, now what am I going to do? I don't have anybody anymore. There was my one, already gave her life to Jesus. Now what? This girl was an airhead. And he said to her, go get another one. Go find another one. And that Beth won 7 seniors from her high school to Jesus in that 1 year. Never got around to the witnessing part. Don't you worry about what shall I say? I don't know what to say. Jesus says, I'll give you the words. And then in chapter 4, Moses says, what if they won't believe me? What if I go down there and say, I'm from God, and God has told me to deliver all of you, and no one believes me? God says, that's not your job. I'll take care of that. What do you have in your hand? I've got a rod. Throw it down on the ground. He throws it down the ground. Becomes a snake. Remember, Moses is the Hall of Faith giant. He is a spiritual superstar. He has faith. Nothing scares Moses. What does the Bible say? He ran from the snake. What do you do when a snake shows up? I run. My boys run even farther. And they yell and tell me to go back and kill the snake. And God says to Moses, what? Pick it up. And what does Moses say? You pick it up. You made it into a snake. You pick it up. I ain't touching that. And God said, Moses, pick up the snake. Becomes a rod again. I'll take care of that. Don't you say, how will they believe? I'll take care of that part, God. It's not your problem. That's my job. You do your job. You go where I tell you to go. You say what I tell you to say. The rest of it is my job. Amen? It's my job. I'll work that part out. Then Moses comes down to the fourth excuse. I'm not eloquent. I'm not good at speaking. I'm slow. I don't think I'm the one for you, God. I'm not good enough for this. What do we say? I'm not good enough. I don't have enough time. Someone else has got to be better at that than me. I don't have enough money to do that. Send somebody else, God. This is not me.
not me. And I have said no to burning bushes many times. You may say, Pastor Dan, you're doing... Well, you don't know all the times I've said no. Many. Many. When I feel the burden and it just becomes too big, I am not that. I am not Mark Finley. I am not a preacher. I am not this and that. I am an old, bald, white man. I cannot go to Vietnam and stand up in Saigon and speak to people in that culture. I can't do this in four sermons. I'm supposed to somehow. I can't. Find $20,000 to build that. $250,000. I can't. God, there's somebody else. Send someone else. I'm tired of raising money. I've said no 100 times, 1,000 times. Say yes some. It's always that idea. And God says to Moses, I know. I'll take care of that too. I will tell you what to say. Amen? I don't know when your burning bush moment will come. When you feel the light of fire going off inside of you. Someone should do something about that. God is calling you. He'll give you what to say. He'll take care of the rest of it. I read a story about an evangelist. His name is David Ring. He goes all over speaking. He's got cerebral palsy. It's hard to hear him because he's moving and his mouth doesn't speak too well. I can't mimic it. I can't show it to you. Just, it's difficult. But he has a heart for God and he'll say, I can't even pronounce the name Jesus Christ, but I'm going to be bragging about Jesus until the day I die. What's your excuse? He said, it's mine. So this pastor who's telling a story, he said, David and I were coming from Canada into the U.S. We came across the border. He said, I got mad because I had a whole box of videotapes. And they messed with me for an hour and a half. And I was mad at these people. When they got through, he said, I am never going to deal with these people again. I don't care. They are mean, grumpy people. And David said, yeah, that's true. But he got his tapes in. He said, what happened? He said, I got to the counter. I had boxes and boxes of videotapes. And the tape guy said, what are these? Well, that's my videotapes. How many are there? I don't know. Well, you count them. He said, all of a sudden, my disability got a little worse. So I began to count, and I can't mimic it. I just say, 1, 2. And the customs guy, what's wrong with you? And the guy said, hey, you made me lose my count. Started over again. 100 people are in line behind him. And the guy says, go, go, go. And he got all the tapes in. Jesus says, don't you worry what you're going to have to say. I will put my words in your mouth. Don't you worry you're not good enough, you're not tall enough, smart enough, good looking enough, talented enough, sports, athletic enough, don't have enough money, don't have enough time. Somebody has more of that than me. If God has a burning bush for you, step up and do those things. C.S. Lewis says, yes, you do need to count the cost. When you are standing there at the altar and you're full of God and you're beginning to feel like maybe I should do this or that for God. I should give this money. I should go help out the homeless. I should go teach the Pathfinders. I should. And you have to count the cost. Don't make promises that you're going to be sorry for tomorrow morning. Yes, you have to think about how much time will that take. It takes time to go make sandwiches and take them to the homeless. It takes time to go on a mission trip. It takes time to go help teach early teens. Yes, it does. It's going to take some money. Maybe I'm going to have to take money that I need for my retirement or for my bills. I'm going to take money to go do that. Yeah, it might take some money. It may mean you have to do some things that are not in your comfort zone. There may mean some things that you're scared to do, to say, okay, I got to step into something I'm not familiar with. But on the other hand, you have to add what's on this side. Those moments when you give something to somebody and they light up and they didn't have it and they were desperate and all of a sudden you solved their problem. We're going to go to Mexico in a few weeks and do 3 days. And those days are hard. It's all hand tools. You saw hundreds of little boards. It's a big, big job. And you're lying on top of the roof and leaning over and hammering. It's hard. Ask the people who go. It's hard. But then there comes a moment when you take the house and the family comes and you hand this door and you put wrapping paper on the front door and you hand them the key that was dirt 3 days ago and now it's a house and you hand them a house. You got to put that on the mix too. And when you stand in the Philippines around a swimming pool and I get in the water and we baptize 1,000 people while it's pouring rain. I wish you could have seen Isai and the other kids in the rain lifting people who are disabled into the pool so we could baptize them. Those people are higher than a kite afterwards. And then you go into the hall and they're taking pictures with all the people that you get baptized together. You got to put that moment in. Then there comes the time when we will walk into the gates of heaven and someone says, well done. Well done. You did good. That was really good. You got to hear that too. You took a kid off the street and brought him into your family. Well done, Peter. Well done. Time, money, yes. Well done. You get to go with a group of people that have a servant heart. There's nothing like it. To gather around a group of people and get on a plane or go do a ministry, or go serve food to the homeless, or say, we're going to do the youth thing, and we're going to make First Service fly. We're going to do something for God. And you get to do it with these people. It's your burning bush. And then we're going to get on a little small plane in a couple, few weeks, and we're going to fly over 180 miles of open water, and we're going to land on a little small island where Pastor Ed started the work 15 years ago. We're going to have our water filters and we're going to have the felt that everyone's cutting right now. And we're going to walk up to this church and it's going to have a ribbon in front of it. And we're going to cut the ribbon and we'll walk in and they will cheer and they'll laugh and we will have a dedication and I'll preach a little message. And then they will have mangoes and there's coconuts and we will take pictures of all these people in front of that church. And Pastor Ed has been praying for that church for 15 years. And it's finally going to happen. The money is over there. They're going to start building this week. And in 2 months, there's going to be a church, and we're going to dedicate it. Over here, you got to worry about the time and the money and what's going on. And then over here, you get to walk in the doors and dedicate a church for God and be the answer to prayer that Ed and that people have been praying for 15 years. Is that worth it? Do you think Moses will say it was worth it to stand there in front of a burning bush and said, okay, God, I will go. Will Moses say it was worth it, yes or no? To lead 2 million people across the desert to the promised land. And at the end of the Bible, it says, we will sing the song of Moses. He has 5 books in the Bible. He is the one Jesus brings down on top of Mount of Transfiguration. Was it worth it for Moses to say, yes, I will be the one to go. And you will never be sorry. Don't worry about a slip of the tongue. If God comes to you in a burning bush and says, you're the one, I'm coming down to rescue through you, I will go. I will go. Amen? Amen? We'll take the kid into our family. We'll go build the house. I'll go help teach the early teens. I'll go do something for God. You will never be sorry. God bless you.